Ask you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Samuel, the book of 1 Samuel, and we're in chapter 17. 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to commence reading at the verse 12. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12. If you remember, in the first 11 verses of this chapter, we've seen Israel and the Philistines assembled together for battle. We've seen the threat of this great man, this tall man, this strong man, Goliath, as he's come out and he's laid down the gauntlet for Israel. He's challenged them to find a man and to take him on. So that's where we find ourselves now. 1 Samuel 17 and the verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the 3 eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his 3 sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next on to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd, Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the 3 eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near morning and evening, and presented himself 40 days. And Jesse said unto David, his son, Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn, and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah, fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning and left the sheep with a keeper, and took and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight, and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him, and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, Have ye seen this man that is come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up. And it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine, that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, So shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, What have I now done? Is there not a cause? And he turned from him toward another, and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. David said, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said unto David, go, and the Lord be with thee. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 37. Even in the reading of it, looking to the Lord for his blessing. You know, last week we took notice of the great threat that was standing before Israel, literally a great threat. It was this giant of a man named Goliath. He was standing like a modern-day tank, clad from head to foot in strong metal, mighty weaponry in his hand, looking near invincible, and daring the people of God to come and take him on. And we saw last time how no one in Israel was courageous enough to trust the Lord and to stand against this warrior. No one was brave enough, not even Saul, who was head and shoulders above the rest. So things are in a stalemate here in the Battle of Elah, and to their shame, Israel have had to listen to this taunting from Goliath day after day after day. But, you know, the Lord hasn't abandoned his people, and of course he never does. And here we find now that there is a deliverer for Israel, one who's not presently on the battlefield, but one who will find himself brought there in the providence of God. And so suddenly in verse 12, David is reintroduced to us, and soon enough we find him coming to the battle. And that's our, I suppose if you want a title, that's our general theme tonight. David comes to the battle. David comes to the battle. Now first of all, I want you to see his commission. His commission that brings him to this battle. From verse 12, you've got some detail concerning David's family. His father Jesse was at this stage considered an old man. And that's possibly a main reason why he wasn't at the battle. But we're also told then that three of his eldest sons followed Saul. Now, they were there at the fight. And while the three eldest were off at battle, verse 15 tells us about David. David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. Now, in the last chapter, we saw David employed by Saul as an armor bearer, and that was someone who might well be involved in battle, but it seems like David was never yet actually involved in military fighting so far. And certainly at this point, he seems to be back at his family's home. While the older brothers are off searching for glory and riches on the battlefield, there's David, and he's looking after his father's sheep. And then in verse 17, because the lines have been drawn on the battlefield for so long, 40 days in fact, because there's been no resolution as yet, and things are in this enduring stalemate, Jesse calls for his son David, and he has an important task for him. See, it seems that the families had to provide food for those troops that were there on the battlefield. So Jesse calls for his son David. He's got this task. He has to take corn. He has to take loaves of bread to the brothers. And as well as that, Jesse wants him to take 10 cheeses to their captain. And also to bring back their pledge, which seems to be some sort of, you know, some sort of token or proof for the well-being of his brothers. He wants this token to show that, you know, the brothers are still alive, they're still healthy, and so on. Now, as you think of those tasks, first of all, just the basic task of keeping his father's sheep, but then also this task of, you know, running along to the battle, bringing these basic things. Think about David's humility in these tasks. You know, these are small tasks in the grand scheme of things. The brothers are away in the battlefield, potential there for honour, potential for rewards. And here's David, and he's at home, he's still humbly keeping the sheep. And remember, this is after Saul has already brought him into the courts and made him an armour-bearer, given him position, playing his instrument to Saul. David knows the king by this stage, but here he is, and he's back at home, and he's still humbly keeping his father's sheep. And then not only that, but he's called to go with this food to the battle, and let's face it, it's just the job of a servant. That's all it is. He's just transporting this stuff. It's menial work. There's no great glory in it. He's just bringing the stuff from one place to another. It's a humble task. But, you know, you don't see David making a fuss here. You don't see him complaining here. He faithfully submits to these humble tasks. He faithfully submits to just playing the support role for his brothers who are off at battle. He's happy just to bring this stuff to them. It's humble work. And yet, he does it faithfully. And notice that as he does it faithfully, it brings David to the very place that God is going to use him in a remarkable way. And there's a wonderful reminder in that for you and me as we serve the Lord, so often in humble things. You know, that's the bulk of our service for the Lord. I mean, let's face it, most of what we do for God is just the humble stuff that's maybe behind the scenes, not really noticed by too many people. It's just us getting on with faithful service to the Lord. You know, yes, you have maybe ministers who are sometimes especially prominent ones who are in the limelight, you know, especially these days of sermon audio getting thousands of downloads week by week on the internet and all the rest, well known and so on, in the limelight as it were. But let's face it, for the average believer, in fact, for you know, take across the board, serving the Lord so often, it's just humble stuff, it's just basic stuff done behind the scenes. Your name never known perhaps, you're just getting on with things, serving the Lord. In the small things, there are many humble and unknown tasks for you to do and for me to do as we live faithfully for the Lord. But bear in mind as you do those things that just as David fulfilling these humble tasks brought him to the place where he was of immense usefulness to God, so too, as you live for the Lord in humble things, the Lord is able to use you in a mighty way, and so often he does. What an encouragement to be faithful in the small things, as David was here. First of all, with the sheep, and then in this basic task of bringing stuff to the battle. What a reminder to be faithful in the small things, in the humble things, because so often the Lord raises up the one who is faithful in the little things and commits bigger things to their care. And so there is a challenge as you see David here. Are you being faithful today in the little things? In the humble areas of Christian service, are you, you know, we can apply this to our homes. Are we faithful in the home as we deal with our family members and deal with our children and look to raise them for the Lord? And there's not many people looking on, giving you thanks for it, giving you credit for it, but it's an important area of service. Are we faithful? Are we faithful behind the scenes in the church life? Are we faithful getting on with the little things? And David was faithful even in these humble tasks. In connection with that, I also want you to notice David's diligence in these tasks. In verse 20, before heading off to the battlefield at the commission of his father, David is careful to leave the sheep with a keeper. He left the sheep with a keeper. You know, if there was excitement in his heart to go and see how the battle was playing out, it certainly didn't make him negligent with his responsibility that he had to the sheep. He was a good shepherd. And not only that, but in verse 20, you notice it tells you David rose up early in the morning. And he must have rose very early in the morning. He rose up early in the morning to obey his father's instruction because he arrived at the battlefield, we're told, as the host was going forth to the fight. So that would have been first thing in the morning. They would have been heading out to set up their battle lines again first thing in the morning to take their positions so that the Philistines don't get an advantage over them as the light comes up. There they are going out to the battle, but already David has left much earlier in the morning and he's travelled something like maybe 25 kilometres and here he is right first thing in the morning doing his father's bidding. So again, here's another area, very diligent. He's not slack in performing his father's instruction. He's not obedient, but on his terms, exerting himself to do his father's will, but only with his own comforts in mind. No, he's energetic, he's diligent in doing the task committed to him. And of course, in that, he's fulfilling the Lord's command to honour his father and mother. And again, here in the small things, he stands as a good example to us of Christian character. You know, we're told in the Word of God that whatsoever our hand findeth to do, we're to do it with thy might. Do it with thy might, the Word of God says. Now today, even if the Lord hasn't committed great and notable works to your care, there's that test for us. Are you being diligent? Are you being faithful in the tasks that God has committed to you, doing them with thy might for the glory of the Saviour? And again, I stress, it was as David diligently and humbly fulfilled his father's will that he was brought into the very place of usefulness for God, made the instrument of blessing for God's people. Are you diligent today in the small things? So there's David's commission, and it brings him to the scene of battle. But then I want you to notice his courage. His courage. Now, the courage of David here is one of the remarkable things that stands out in this whole scene. Now, you think of the contrast that you have in his courage, the contrast between him and the rest of the army. It's remarkable courage that David demonstrates, and it stands in stark contrast to the rest of Israel. As David arrives on the battlefield in verse 22, he leaves the provisions with the keeper of the carriage, and then he runs to see his brothers. And just at that time, this big man, Goliath, steps out from the Philistine ranks, and as he's been doing for over a month now, he starts to speak against Israel and blaspheme God. And verse 24 shows you the reaction on the rest of Israel. They fled from him and were sore afraid. They all shrank back from Goliath. You could visibly see their fear and their unwillingness to even contemplate taking this man on. Then the people, they point out Goliath to David in verse 25, and they speak about the reward offered to the one who kills him: riches, a royal marriage, freedom for the family household. And they're just engaging in general conversation here. They're not expecting David to take up that offer. It's just general chat. I suppose it does show us that even despite such rich rewards on offer, you know, riches, royal marriage, freedom for the whole family, despite those rewards, still everyone for 40 days has been too terrified to take Goliath on. No one is willing to step up to the plate, even with the prospect of rewards put in front of their eyes. But you'll notice that while everyone else shrinks back, in verse 26, David speaks to those men around him with interest. He says, essentially, what is the reward? What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? He's asking him, you wouldn't repeat that. What was that you were saying about the reward? And for David, this is not idle chat. He's interested. And he's not just interested in the financial reward. Look at how he puts it in verse 26. What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? See, he's aware of this reproach upon Israel. He looks and he sees this giant on the battlefield mocking the people of God, mocking God. And already you can see determination in David to be the man, to step up to the challenge, to face this metal-clad warrior. He's courageous where everyone else shrinks back. And similarly, you see his courage again when he's brought in before Saul. And he goes into Saul in verse 32, and look at the courage in these words. Let no man's heart fail him because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. Everyone else is shrinking back. Here's David. He goes in before the king and he says, I'll do it. Don't let anyone be afraid. Don't let anyone's heart fail. I'll fight this giant of a man. He's courageous. Now, what is it that makes David different from the rest of Israel? Why is it that David had this courage when everyone else was terrified? Well, of course, behind the scenes, we can say the Spirit of God is at work with David. We mentioned that last week, if I remember right. Certainly in the last chapter, the Spirit of God came upon David and was going to help him in a great way. But even practically in this chapter, we see certain areas that show us the source of this wonderful courage. You'll notice, first of all, David has a right perspective of the present. He has a right perspective of the present. Now, we thought last week about the key failure of the people of Israel, that they were there on the battlefield, they were looking out at this gigantic man, his armor, his dangerous weaponry, clearly a man of war, he's confident too, he's boasting, and they're totally taken in by the outward appearance of things. How could someone like that be defeated? But I want you to notice that with David, David has a much greater perspective. He sees what's going on around him, but his eyes are lifted higher, and he's able to look at all these circumstances with the Lord very prominently in view. See, others look at Goliath here and they see his armor, they see his size, his weapons, his confidence, and they're shaken. What does David see as he looks at Goliath? Well, notice what he says in verse 26, towards the end of that verse. He says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" Others look on and they see a gigantic man, armor, weapons, confidence, all the rest. David looks on and he says, "Who's this uncircumcised Philistine?" And notice the emphasis on uncircumcised. He's an uncircumcised Philistine. In fact, David makes mention of that again in verse 36 to Saul. "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them." Now, the reference to him being uncircumcised, that is more than just an offhand put down. That's a reference to the fact that the people of Israel are circumcised. And that was an Old Testament, I suppose, symbol of being the special people of God. That was a blessing given to the Lord's people, a very visible reminder that they were the Lord's covenant people. And the point here is that that Philistine is not one of the Lord's people. In fact, he has no claim upon the Lord at all. In fact, he's an enemy of the Lord. He's outside the camp of God's people. He's uncircumcised. Now, to give you the force of that, I want you to think about what Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians 2, 11 and 12. There he tells them what they used to be before they were brought to faith in Christ, before the gospel came to them. He says, Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands." Here's the significance of it. He says, "At that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Now, the blessing that Paul is getting to in Ephesians is that this is no longer the case for the Gentile Christian. As he's heard the gospel, as he's responded to Christ, this is no longer the case. But that description shows you what David sees when he looks at Goliath. Here's an enemy who is uncircumcised. And that's symbolic of the fact that he's outside the commonwealth of Israel. He's outside the special people of God. He has no part among God's covenant community. And therefore, in connection with that, he's also a stranger from the covenants of promise. Now, God had promised good to his people. God had bound himself to his people. He'd assured them that they were his and he was their God. He'd promised them everlasting blessing through the Christ who was to come. God had promised that he would uphold his people. This Philistine, though, has no claim upon any of those promises. This Philistine, as it's put in Ephesians, was without Christ. He was without a redeemer. He was without hope. He was without God in the world. That's what David sees. He sees a man who is without God in the world. He might be tall, he might be strong, he might be well armed, he might be confident, but he's without God. And therefore, he's the weakest and most pathetic of all men. That's what David sees. Who does this uncircumcised Philistine think he is to defy the armies of the living God? He might have his armor, he might have his weapons, but he's without God. Who does he think he is to stand against the armies of the living God? Of course, that reference to the living God is relevant too. That's why it makes all the difference whether you have God in the world or whether you don't, because he is the living God. He's no dumb idol. He's no powerless idol. He's the living God, mighty to save, alive and active in the world, active for the good of his people. So how different David is from the rest of Israel in terms of his courage. And it's not because of some inherent strength in him. It's not because of foolhardiness. It's because he has a right view of God. He has a right view of the world as it rests in the hand of his God. You know, the more you have an understanding of your Lord and the more you understand the world as being in his hand, the more you will have godly confidence to live valiantly for him. That's what's happening with David here. In Daniel 11, verse 32, it says, "The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits." And I tell you, that's what you need. That's what I need. That's our great need to live the life of faith. That's our great need to proceed through this life on our way to glory. We need more and more to know our God. That's what makes us strong. That's what makes us able to do exploits. That's what makes us able to stand like David with courage and confidence despite what we see in front of us that seems to be insurmountable. When we know our God, when we have a right view of him and a right view of this world as in his hand, well then those obstacles, even a Goliath in the path, it's a small thing compared to the mighty one. Small thing compared to God. You think of Peter walking upon the water, troubled by the wind and the waves, eyes upon his circumstances, starting to sink. What a difference. What a difference it would make to Peter if he only for a second stopped and realized, you know, this wind, these waves, they're in the hand of Christ. They're under his power. These are small things. They're buffeting me, but they're small things to him. What a difference that would make. That's the view you need and I need of our God. He's not just in the heavens, an old man with no energy, and just sitting there hoping all things work out according to his plan. He's the living God, very active in this world, the God who comes to the help of his people, the God who has bound himself to his people. Our God, remember I was saying in Ephesians, the great encouragement is that these things are no longer true for the Gentile. No longer are you without God in the world when you know Christ. He's the living God who has bound himself to you. Get that view of him, and you will have courage to do exploits in his cause. David had a right perspective of the present, because he had his God in view. And what was this giant compared to his God? Of course, we can also add to that, that not only did David have a right perspective of the present, but he also had a right remembrance of the past. Whenever he's ultimately brought in before King Saul here, he tells Saul that he would fight Goliath. And Saul immediately challenges him on it. You know, how can you fight Goliath, David? You're just a young man, and this man, Goliath, he's been a warrior since his youth. How can you fight him? But then David responds. David tells him about the time when he'd rescued the sheep from the lion and from the bear. And he says in verse 37, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." Now take note there. David bolstered his courage for the present by looking back and remembering how God had faithfully undertaken for him in the past. "He's delivered me from the lion. He's delivered me from the bear. He who has done mightily in the past will also do mightily for me today." He remembers the past. It's in his mind. Certainly I'd encourage you to remember the mercies of God to your soul. Remember his deliverances and his help. Set up the Ebenezer stone in your own mind, as it were. Because past deliverances, past helps, will be a great help bolstering your courage as you come to future troubles in days ahead. Don't forget the past deliverances of the Lord. Of course, don't forget even perhaps the day and hour when God first brought you to himself and saved you from out of your sin. Don't forget the mercies he's shown you along the road ever since. Let them be prominently there in your view, because he who has done good by you in the past, he who has worked mightily for your good in the past, is the same unchanging God today. David recognizes that. He delivered me from the bear. He delivered me from the lion. He's able to do the same today. His eyes are upon the Lord's deliverances in the past, and therefore he's got courage to stand in the present, trusting in the same Lord who has not changed. So we've thought about David's commission. We've taken notice of his courage, this courage that flows from a view of the Lord and an understanding of the Lord. But then finally, I want you to notice his reception. His reception. Now, you might think that Israel would be glad when someone comes into their midst with courage in his heart. I mean, everyone else is shrinking back in fear. They need someone to step up to the plate. You'd think they'd be glad to see this individual with confidence. But it's worth noticing how he's received. And how did others respond to him when he came forth? Well, first of all, you find that he's despised. He's despised when he first arrives at the battlefield. He runs to find his brothers, and he's standing there with them when he first hears the challenge from Goliath. And at that point, while everyone else shrinks back, he speaks with confidence. He asks about this reward, what will be done for the man who slays Goliath. He's very clearly speaking in such a way that he's interested, he's willing to go forth. And then look at the reaction in verse 28, the reaction of Eliab, his older brother. Eliab's anger, it says, was kindled against David. Now what a shocking response. Eliab was angry. He despises David when he sees this godly confidence in his younger brother. Now, first of all, let's think about the reason for that. Why? Why does Eliab despise him? Why is he angry? Well, I put it to you that he despises David because David's courage, David's confidence in the Lord, is automatically felt as a rebuke by him. He's the older brother. And there he is, the older brother shrinking back along with the rest of Israel. There's Eliab, and he's weak in faith. And now, his spiritual weakness, his cowardice, is exposed, and it's highlighted by the courage of his younger brother. David's godly courage sort of shows up the weakness of Eliab, and Eliab does not like that one bit. You know, we ought to appreciate that this is often the response that Christians will receive from the world around us, particularly if we do live godly in this world. See, the children of this world harbor a natural hatred for the Christian. Christ told us that would be the case. He told us in John 15, verse 9, or 19 rather. John 15, verse 19, he said, "If ye were of the world, the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, remember, therefore, the world hateth you." The world hateth you. And you know, that hatred for the Christian, for the Lord's people, it stems largely from pride. You see, the godliness of a Christian exposes the sinfulness of those who resist the Lord. As a Christian lives godly in this world, even without saying anything, his life of itself stands as a rebuke to the sinful. It highlights the wrong manner of living in other people, the ungodly, and they don't like it. Just as here David's godly courage exposes and highlights Eliab's failure, so it is as the world looks on at the Christian so often, at the child of God who's living valiantly for Christ. It exposes their own failures, and they don't like it. And we ought to expect that. You know, that was exactly the same with our Savior. The world hated him. See, he came into this world as the light of the world, and naturally then, he shone upon the ugly darkness of men's hearts, and they didn't like to be exposed. They loved darkness rather than light. Their deeds were evil. They didn't like to be exposed, so many of them set themselves against him. They opposed him at every turn. You think of the religious hypocrites in the land in that day, and they looked very nice and proper on the outside, but suddenly here's a truly godly one, the God-man, and he exposes the darkness in their hearts. They don't like it. What do? They oppose him. They work to get him put on the cross. They hated him. So it is for the Christian. They hated our Master. If we live in any way like him, the world will oppose us too. While the Lord will certainly use godly living in your life for good, you can expect to find yourself opposed. Be ready for it. You'll notice also the manner in which David was despised here. Eliab turns to him with a rebuke. He says in verse 28, "Why camest thou down hither? With whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Now notice a couple of things there. First of all, he scrutinizes David's actions. He nitpicks. He tries to find the slightest flaw. He says to David, "David, you shouldn't even be here. You've left your duty. Who have you left your sheep with?" In fact, he even sort of puts down David. "David, you're just a lowly shepherd. Those few sheep. Who have you left them with, David? You haven't been faithful doing our father's business. You haven't been faithful, David. You've left those sheep behind." course, we know fine right that David has been faithful. He's left those sheep safely with a keeper. He's here with good cause at the instruction of his father. The accusation was wrong. But it does show you what the world will often try to do with us. You know, the Christian is naturally going to be put under much more scrutiny than anyone else. And the world will look at you and will pick at you and will try to find the smallest little flaw that they can hold against you. They do it so often because there is this feeling in the sinful heart that it lets them off the hook. You know, the conscience of the unsaved person thinks that whenever they see your godliness, it exposes them. So they want to find a chink in the armor. They want to find a flaw in you and bring you down to their level, as it were, so that they can satisfy their own conscience. That's what Eliab's doing here. David, you might be here standing, talking very courageously, but you've left your duty. You've left those sheep. The world will nitpick. They will scrutinize you. What a reminder to us of how carefully we have to live, how we need to heed the instruction of Ephesians 5 and 15, and to walk circumspectly, carefully, not as fools, but as wise. You're under scrutiny, especially if you profess the name of Christ. You are under scrutiny. Be sure to be careful. Eliab scrutinizes David here. You know, the second thing he does is he mischaracterizes David's motivations. There's David faithfully obeying his father. He's there on the battlefield because his father told him to come. He's humbly, diligently doing his duty. But look at the spin Eliab puts on it in verse 28. He says, "I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart. Thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." He says to David, "David, you're so proud, you've left the humble task of keeping those sheep. You've come to see what's going on here. David, you're just boasting about your confidence over Goliath because of the pride of your heart. In reality, you're just being nosy, wanting to see the battle, wanting to see what's going on, wanting to have maybe part of the glory without actually doing anything." Of course, Eliab doesn't understand at all. He's talking nonsense. He's totally mischaracterized David. He's maliciously assumed the worst concerning David. But again, how often the world does that with the believer? We proceed through this world, yes, wise as serpents, but harmless as doves. And yet the world will so often look to put the worst possible spin on your activity and upon the motivation that underlies it. And again, as we said before, it stems from a proud heart that smarts at our witness and that wants to try and make us out to be just as bad as others. Of course, we recognize we're sinners, we're saved by grace. It's only the grace of God that makes any difference. But where do you expect this approach? Well, as the world looks on, oftentimes you will be slandered and mischaracterized by the world. The Christian will often be persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Lord warned us in Matthew 5 about those who shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. That's our lot in life, you could say. Now, the great encouragement with that is twofold. First of all, as the Savior said in Matthew 5:12, when that is the case, he says, "Rejoice, be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you." You can withstand the mischaracterization, the persecution, the slander of the world around, because great is your reward in heaven. Let's face it, the trials of today pale in comparison to the exceeding riches of glory which shall be revealed in us in time to come. What a reason to stand strong. But also, secondly, there's another encouragement. You know, we're to remember again that the only reason people do respond with persecution and slander and so on is because their conscience feels it. It's because their conscience feels the sting of our witness. And you know, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It ought to encourage us to live on in a godly manner if our testimony is making an impact on the hearts of those around us. Now, obviously, the impact we would love to see is that men would humble themselves and seek the Lord. But I tell you, better that there's any sort of impact, even a response from a bitter heart because they feel the sting of a godly witness, better that than just dead apathy. What an encouragement when we're persecuted. when we're slandered, when we're misrepresented, because it often means that your witness is having an impact. God is at work there. God can use that. Of course, now with David here, Eliab's accusations are totally unjust. And how important that that is the way it is with you and me, that the accusations are unjust. How dreadful when the world points a finger at you, and rightly so, because you are in the wrong. Again, I stress, walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So David was despised. How shocking that is, and yet that's the reaction he faces. There is another reaction, though, and we finish with this, and that is, not only was he despised, but he was also doubted. Doubted. Ultimately, word reached Saul. David was brought in before Saul, and he said in verse 32, "Let no man's heart fail him, or fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul responds, though, in the next verse, and look at what he says. He says, "Thou art not able," in verse 33, "thou art not able to go against this Philistine, to fight with him. For thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." Now, of course, there Saul's making the same mistake as the rest of Israel. He's judging things only by the outward appearance. He's neglecting to factor the Lord into all of this. But he just looks at David and he sees a young man with little battle experience and therefore little hope. He doubts David. You know, so often the world will underestimate the believer, will look down upon the believer. And we ought to remember it's because the Lord is not in their view. One with the Lord is always a majority. One with the Lord is always in the position of strength. But so often the world doesn't see the Lord on your side. So you just look like one standing alone, weak and fragile. Saul doubts David. But what I do want you to see, just as we close, is that Saul's doubt was overcome. It was overcome. See, David reminds Saul about the Lord. About the Lord who had given him victory over the lion, over the bear. He spoke confidently and courageously about how the Lord who delivered him in those times would rescue him from the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. And such was his conviction. Such was his confidence in the Lord that Saul's doubt disintegrated. At the end of verse 37, Saul finally consents. Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Now remember, I think I said it last week, remember the significance of this decision. If David loses the battle, Israel are the slaves or the servants of the Philistines. Everything is now hanging upon David. Saul willingly puts the whole affairs of the nation on David's shoulders. He doesn't do that lightly. You can be sure he doesn't do that lightly. And so what brings about is this change in the heart of Saul, saying in the one moment, "You can't possibly go against him," to the next moment saying, "Go, the Lord be with thee." What brings this change? Well, it comes about because he looks and he sees a man who's willing to go forth, staking all upon the word of God. He sees a man willing to go forth, standing firm with confidence in the God of all the earth. That's what changes Saul's mind. He sees the conviction in the heart of David. Now, what a reminder for you and me of the value of living courageously for Jesus Christ today. I tell you, as you live courageously for Christ with conviction, with confidence in him, it does not just bring a negative reaction from some, and it will do that. But God will also use it to put faith into the hearts of others. That's what happens here, to some degree, at least. David's confidence in the Lord is infectious. And so Saul allows him to go. "Go, the Lord be with thee." Now what an encouragement for us today to get our eyes again upon the Lord, to go forth valiantly into all the various battles and trials of life, to face the obstacles which come our way, staking our all upon God. Be sure of it. The Lord uses a witness like that. It'll smite the hearts of some. You'll be slandered for it, perhaps. But as the world looks on and sees your faith in Christ, the Lord will also use that positively to produce faith in the hearts of others. Now, are you living valiantly? Are you living courageously? courageously today in the service of your God with your eyes upon Christ. May God help us to live valiantly, courageously, with conviction, with confidence, for his glory. Amen.